Am I on? Okay. The last time that I taught, we were in Peter, 1 Peter, and what happened was it was talking about Peter emphasized the angels and the prophets were very jealous almost of us because we get that salvation. We have that walk with Christ, and they were jealous of that. And that's kind of talked about that he explained that they longed to understand the grace that we received as believers and now we experience. And they didn't get a chance to do that. And we also have the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts as we accept Christ and walks with us. So, and in 1 Peter 1:1-13, 13-21, Peter addresses early Christians who were experiencing hostility and rejection and various trials, and they had non-Christian neighbors. I mean, it kind of sounds like today in a way, you know, a lot of hostility and out there if you even mention you're a Christian. And so that's what Paul or Peter is talking to them about. They had the social isolation, non-Christian neighbors represented believers for quitting. They got mad for them for quitting pagan festivals and idol worship and their wild parties. And then they had slander. Christians were falsely accused for being disloyal to Rome because they refused to worship the emperor. And then suffering, they mentioned later in the letters, referred to widespread social rejection, verbal abuse, local harassments rather than official empire-wide laws against Christianity. And then living as exiles. They were displaced, marginalized, or treated as outsiders in their own towns because of their new faith in Jesus. Because they believed in Jesus, they didn't want him around them. And then rejection. They faced abuse, slander, and social, like I said before, from their former friends and local communities for no longer participating in pagan customs. And so Peter notes that they were temporarily grieved by various trials which tested the genuineness of their faith and caused some experience discouragement or wonder why they faced such suffering if they were God's chosen people. And sometimes we feel that. Why is this happening, Lord? Why am I facing this? Why is my neighbor so mean to me? What's going on? But, you know, God said, if you're with me, you're going to be persecuted like he is. So rather than focusing on the mechanics of the persecution in these specific verses, Peter points them back to the spiritual identity, reminding them that they were ransomed by Christ and urging them to stay sober-minded. And that's what we're going to talk about. Holy and hopeful for future grace rather than slipping back into their old former way. Because when you're not around Christians and this is all going on, all these attacks going on, the first thing you want to do is give up, you know, and stuff. And so that's what we're not going to do, right? So we're going to go to 1 Peter 1:13-21. Give you guys a minute to get there. And he's already got it up, so that's good. So it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but from the precious blood of Christ of the Lamb, without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that faith and hope are in God. So if we start off first in 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And what does that mean? Where did this phrase come from? It actually comes from ancient customs. People in biblical time wore robes, and when they went to do anything, if they went to fight, in a battle or go to do something, the robes would get caught up around their legs, and that's not, you know, I don't know if you've ever tried to run around with, you know, it's not going to work. So what they would do is they'd gird that up, they'd pull it up and put a belt around it so they can run around and do work and whatever they needed to do without tripping. The mental application is the Apostle Paul used this physical picture as a metaphor for mental focus. He meant that a person should gather up loose or chaotic thoughts and prepare your mind. I don't know about you guys. I have to have my house in order, so to speak. If you came over to my house, you'll see I have a little wood shop, not like Greg's, which is gigantic, but I have a little one. And if you get in there, everything has a place and everything is in its place. And if I go in there to do work, I can't do it unless everything's put away. I mean, it kind of makes no sense in one sense because you got to take the tools off, but then you got to put them right back. You got to put them back. And we had the dinner for 6 or 8, whatever. Someone there said, I'm going to move some stuff around. That would drive me nuts. My hair stands up on my back and don't move my stuff around. But I have to have everything in order. And so when we're walking with Christ, that's what we have to do. We have to have our mind prepared for action. And we have to have self-control. And we want to make sure that we're focused and that so we're ready to speak for action. You have to have that. And that's what Peter is saying. You got to be prepared your minds for action. So get your mind ready. Believers are told to gird your minds up for action, meaning they must mentally prepare and stay alert against world's thinking. You think about that. We should be that way right now, because if you walk or go visit a friend, all of a sudden, or someone might call you and they need you to speak the word of God to them, or they need you right now. What is God telling you to say to them? You got to be ready. You got to have your mental picture ready to go, so to speak, right? Instead of getting chaotic and you know, kind of running off the cuff, you want to make sure you're ready, right? And we never know what that is. If you think about it, athletes do this. They rehearse their moments for successful plays. They have their muscle memory. They have confidence when they keep going back and forth and doing the same thing. They have a pregame habits, like listening to a playlist. I know hockey players are this way. They're kind of superstitious in a way. You know, they won't wash their socks, or they won't wash their jersey. And, you know, I tried that too for the Avs. I didn't wash a jersey for a while, and it didn't smell good. So that doesn't work for me. But anyway, athletes perform all kinds of different things, and they do breathing. They try to lower their heart rate. They try clearing their minds and just seeing themselves out playing in the game and stuff. So that's what we're to do. Another thing, quiet isolation, sitting in a room without no noise or somewhere with Christ is a good way to do it, right? Deep breathing, it slows your heart rate. Trying to control your breathing a little bit, because sometimes when we get panicked, I mean, just coming up here, a little bit of panic happens. Slow your heart down. So take breaths. Mental rehearsal, seeing how everything's going to go. Opening songs or difficult notes, they silently listen to them in their head and replay them and see if they're getting it right. I hope I'm saying that right for you who do music. I can't play anything, so I don't know how that works. But you have to find your way, is what I'm saying. You got to find your way how that would work for you. But remember the price. Believers are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not by cheap or temporary things like silver or gold. So we'll get into that too. Did I get these messed up a little bit? Oh, I see what happened. It stuck. Okay, and then it talks about being sober. What are aspects of being sober, of the mind? Free from intoxication, literally translating from the Greek words neopho, which is to be calm and collected. It means your judgment is not controlled by substances and strong emotions or worldly pressures. Spiritual alertness, it requires staying awake and watchful against moral temptations, deception, or spiritual attacks. Emotional balance, it protects toxic emotions like unmanaged anger, anxiety, or pride from hijacking your reactions and choices. That's being sober. You don't want to have that all happening. Fixed on grace, Christians must keep calm, clear spirit, and place their absolute hope on the grace that brought by Jesus Christ. Reject old luster. The passage commands believers not to slip back into the ignorant, sinful passions that they followed before knowing God. Actually, we had bad habits. We want to get rid of those because that's not what God wants. And pure holiness. Because God is holy, his children must be holy in their date. We need to be holy. We can be with him. Not by hiding in isolation, but living differently right in the middle of this corrupture, this corrupt culture. You know, just because the culture and everything is around us, you know, I hear people, and please hear me right, if people want to sometimes move out of Colorado because it's getting so bad, well, sometimes we might be called to stay here to change it and to fight it. And I don't like to leave. You know, I like to fight. I don't know about you guys. I want to fight. I want to show people, like, we need to make ourselves known. And I think that's what's happened. Some Christians try to isolate themselves from the world, and that doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't go, to me, I can't go up in the mountains and hide out because I still have this mind with me that'll give me bad thoughts and stupid thoughts and things. I'll still go there. I'd rather be around other Christian brothers and sisters that can help hold me straight. That's not what God wants from us. And that's how can we proclaim Christ if we're by ourselves up in the mountains? Who are you going to proclaim to? So you want to be around others. We are to be representing Christ, not hiding from the world so we don't get tainted. We are to taint the world. We are the salt of the world. So we want to get out there and show the world who Christ is. So I wonder how we can do things by ourselves in isolation. We can't, not like that. But that's why we need a teacher. We need trainers. We need managers. A guy that's an athlete doesn't, and he plays football, right? And he's got all the other guys. He doesn't go on the field by himself and practice by himself. He's got to have someone to throw the ball to or someone to go tackle or whatever it is. You got to have somebody else out there. And so that's where a trainer or a good friend would be. Fellowship. That's huge for us. Our big thing is fellowship. If we have fellowship, we can listen. Sometimes it's just good just to listen what they have to say. You know, like if Greg has something to say to me, I could just listen if he's struggling with something. Just listen. And sometimes in talking, God reveals things to us. You know, he says, oh, wait a minute, I got that answer. Or sometimes God says, I want you to say this to him, you know, and you say that. And if you say it out of love, it's not going to hurt him. It's not going to be terrible, right? I don't know what kind of paper I got here, but it all likes to stay together. All right, but remember the price. Believers are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, not by cheap or temporary things. Our country is hurting because we Christians allowed God to be taken out of the schools, taken out of government, and you know, they're putting weird things in now. In government places, they're taking out the Ten Commandments and putting these other religion stuff in. Problem is, with Christians, we're too nice sometimes. And I'm not saying that to say, okay, let's get out the sticks and start yelling and let's start fighting with everybody. No, but we can stand up and say, no, you're not doing that, and just be firm, you know? And really, I mean, I look at Daniel. You know, if you guys looked at Daniel, if you ever read the book of Daniel, he gets pulled into a society he doesn't want to be a part of, but he had no choice. And it didn't taint him. He tainted it. You know, he fought. He didn't fight. He told the leaders. He was told he needed to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar and worship him at a certain time of the day. And he refused to do that. And so we have to look at that and go, you know, that's a good example. That's why we have the Bible. So many good examples. But we don't need to bow down to all these people. We need to stand up and say what we need to say. And God protected him. They threw him in the lion's den, and the lions wouldn't even, they didn't, nothing happened to him. And then the guy who threw him in is like, oh my, you do have a God, you know? So we need to be able to say what we need to say and be firm with it and understanding and loving. But there's a balance. There's a big balance. We just don't let everybody roll over. We don't roll over and let it happen. And I think that's what's happened with the government. We've kind of let it go. Schools should have prayer. Schools should have the Pledge of Allegiance said, because this is built. I mean, now they're saying we're not even built on a Christian, on the faith, a Christian faith. And our country was. So they can stop that. And I'll say it as much as I can. Then we get into 13, and it says, and rest the rest of 13, and it says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To rest fully in hope upon grace means to rely entirely on the unmerited favor, power, and future rescue of Jesus Christ rather than your own strength and circumstances or achievements. The instruction from 1 Peter 1:13 shifts a believer's focus away from temporarily earthly security and anchors it permanently in eternal reality. Rest your hope fully. This is a command for total, undivided trust. It means no room to leave for a plan B. Okay, I'm going to trust in you, God, but if this doesn't happen, I have this backup. We don't do that. You do not split your hope between God's grace and your own good works, wealth or safety or whatever it is. Upon the grace, God's grace of God's unearned favor and spiritual empowerment, Peter reminds believers that their ultimate salvation and daily endurance are gifts, not rewards they earned. To be brought to you, this point points to a future, certain reality. It guarantees that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises is actually on its way. We don't know God's plan for our lives, but we have faith in him. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, this refers to the second coming of Christ. The ultimate climax of a Christian's hope is not found in this current world, but in the moment. Christ is fully revealed in the universe. And how does that look like? In verse 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as your ignorance, as in your ignorance. Commercials to me are the worst. They target out lust. I mean, that the whole job to do is to get your attention, and they use lust to do it. They use that either you want to buy this thing or you want to act like this. The drug companies, they're bad because they show it all, that you take this pill and everything's going to be fine. But you might have, you're going to have a seizure. Your teeth are going to fall out. You're going to lose your hair. You're not going to be able to hear anymore. You're going to be bleeding, you know, all the time. You know, there's just so many things that come along with it. So you've got to be careful. But if you look at, you can almost apply that to some of the commercials of everything. Like, you're going to buy this car. You should buy this car. Well, you're going to go into debt. You're going to have to fix the car. All this other stuff is going to happen. So you got to look at all this stuff. The survey, when I was I was working at a dealership for Buick in Park Meadows Mall. And before I started there, I asked Buick to give a survey. And they did a survey of everybody living in Highlands Ranch right at the time. And they found out, because I wanted to find out what kind of customers we have. And what we found out was the customers who bought a home there within 6 months, and this is back in 98, they bought, and when they bought the new home, and 6 months later, they bought a brand new car. 6 months after that, they bought another brand new car because they had to keep up with the Joneses, right? Well, when they moved in, they already used their credit cards to buy all new furniture because it was a brand new house, and they didn't want to get the old stuff in there, okay? So they told me that if they ever opened up their wallet and they had 4 credit cards or more, they were broke. They were credit card poor. And I tell you what, these people couldn't even afford an oil change. They come in and you tell them, okay, it's this much. Oh, I can't pay you that. That's too much money. You got to give me a break. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's just an oil change. And at the time back then, it was really inexpensive. But now, yeah, I don't know, imagine what they are doing. But the problem is that we build an image of living good, and that's what the TV does. They want to tell you're going to live great and everything, but pick your lusts, because that's just an image. And we don't want to have an image. And I don't want you guys to have an image of being a great Christian. You want to be that great Christian, you know. To me, they were ignorant of being financially irresponsible. And these people, by the way, they were very mean. They were very unhappy people when you tried to talk to them. And those are worldly affairs. You know, the everyday pursuits, material concerns, practical business of ordinary earthly life rather than spiritual or religious matters. That's why I wanted to get into 15. And 15 says, but as he who called you holy, you be holy in all your conduct. What does this look like? And this is where I want you guys to go to 2 Peter 1. And it's 5 through 11. And I think it explains it the best. And it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. As we read these scriptures, these six scriptures, it becomes very apparent that Peter was strongly urging the believers who were the recipients of this letter to grow spiritually, that they might become productive and fruitful to God's kingdom. It's important to note that that he is not in any way at all referring to working for their salvation. It's not a works-based salvation. He is simply implying that the salvation should be evident in their day-to-day lives and in our daily lives, right? By the things they do, by the things we do. This is a very important point here that we need to touch on, that we need to know what things he is telling them that they must do, right? For that, we must look at verses 5 through 7, where Peter urges believers to walk morally, excellent, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. We need to walk in those things, and it should be apparent in our lives. It shouldn't be a hidden treasure, so to speak. And look at what happens if we don't, if they don't walk in these things. We will be neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we might as well go live by ourselves and hide from the world. There you go. These words can sting when we first hear them, but it's important that we see and accept the truth that if we're not going to grow and obey God, we are not useful or fruitful, productive to the kingdom of God. We're just not. We cannot walk in these attributes or characteristics without allowing the Spirit of God to transform us. If we do these things, it does change your walk with Christ to represent him well. People will see the difference. People do see the difference. And a lot of times, it's easier to show who Christ is, to show who Christ is in your life, than to tell somebody who Christ is in your life. And they see how the world does not affect you or your situation. And this happens only when we choose to make it happen. We have to choose that. In 16, it says, because it is written, back to 1 Peter 1, 16 says, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean to be holy? It means to be set apart for the honor of God. If we are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are set apart. We wake up in the morning and say, Lord Jesus, today I set my eyes, my thoughts, my passion, my heart, my ears, whatever you want to put in there, and you fill in the blank and know. And I know some people that do this. They get up in the morning and do this. And then they say it helps their walk. And I'm starting to do it more. So you can get up and say, today, I thank you for what you are having me do today, or thank you for what you did for me on the cross, and I'm ready to do your work today. Right? That's what we want to do. We want to get up and get ready. And if you call on the Father without partiality, judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. 17, we call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. okay. That, I don't know about you guys, that scares me a little bit or gives me a little bit of fear. Am I doing his work or am I doing my work? Am I really following him or am I just kind of playing along? You know, so we need to take a look at our lives and say, where are we with this? That's where the verse, be still and know that I am God, helps me, because I have to look at things and judge that and say, Lord, am I doing your work or am I doing my work? Does this feel good to me or is it something I need to do for you? And even though you're doing it for him, it's still going to feel good. But sometimes we do things that benefit ourselves. We're doing it to benefit ourselves. And we don't want to do it to benefit. We want to do it to help the kingdom of God. That's what we want to do. And we got to be careful with that. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Got to admit, this gives me a little bit of fear. You know, I know these things I've done or said to people. Is it proper? Is it right? Did I do the right thing? Can we even think of people that can say God doesn't exist? You know, I can think of people that say God doesn't exist. And they say a baby is a clump of cells. And you can fill in the blank, but my heart gets real saddened for them because they're going to be judged on that. And did I say things wrong? And it makes me take another, even though I hear those things, I look back at my life and say, am I doing the right things? And we do need to look at ourselves and say, is that correct? Am I doing the right things too? And so that's what I do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I know that's a whole other subject we could talk about, but you know, if you believe in Christ, you get to go. It's different. We're not going to be going to a judgment of the, you know, like you're thinking. It's we already are there. We get to go in. Christ is sitting there saying, I died for him, Lord, or Father, he's mine, and we get to go in. But I still believe there might be a point where we're going to be talked to. You know, if my kids do something great, I still want to sit down and talk to them what they didn't do perfect or right. Maybe I want to talk to them. I don't know. You know, it says it in the Bible, so I have to concern myself with that. Remember, God is the judge, and he's the one who says, the one that says that what deserved rewards and one that doesn't. He's the one who makes those decisions. So without partiality, judges according to each one's works. So he's going to each one of us. So remember, it is his reward we want. And he knows our heart when it is, when we do the things we do, but we got to make sure that we don't want, I want it to be his. I want it to be for him. And a lot of times that's what we pray downstairs, you know, that we're doing God's work, that we're not doing our own work. And we got to be careful with that. This is why Peter says, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. And we want to look at that and say, I don't want to do it any other way but in God's way. I want it to be for him. And we get into 18, 19, 20, and 21. This is all knowing that we are in bondage to our sins, and that now that we have Christ, he saves us from all that. And what you got from the Father, we talk about the sins and stuff, and he was talking about earlier about the sins in 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corrupt things like silver, gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, we got stuff from, like for me, father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. It's tradition or sin that might be passed along. We somehow have to stop that and move on and not accept those things anymore if it was bad things. Because, see, my dad used to say we are atheists, and I used to believe that. I didn't know what an atheist was, but I would tell other people, do you go to church? No, I'm an atheist. And I didn't know what it meant. When I was 10 years old, I had no idea. I just said, my dad said we were, so I was, you know. Well, you know, that's not the way it is. So we have to look back and say, we got to break that tradition if it's a bad tradition. If it's a good tradition with Christ, that's different. But if it's a bad tradition or things that were done before in your life, you can break those. Yeah, he has a great shirt on. Rick has a great shirt on because if you read his shirt, it's so good. He took a DNA test and he is of God. Yeah, I love that shirt. But that's what we need to do. We need to break that tradition and aim our conduct towards Christ. And sometimes, if you think about the Hatfield McCoys, I mean, they didn't even know why they were fighting. You know, we went to a play and it was talking about them and stuff, and they couldn't figure out why they were upset at each other. Well, a lot of people are upset at things, or you know, like you hear the kids, they're like, I don't want ice here. Well, they don't want it because their parents don't want it. What do you want? You know, and you need to break tradition. That's the tradition I want to break. But we need to learn, what is it we're really truly saying? I never understood what an atheist was until I started finding out about Christ. And then I realized, oh, I'm not an atheist. So break that tradition, because you're going to be held accountable for it anyway. So you might not want to. So when you get into 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who thought him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So be careful what your eyes see and what you look at in your spare time. And after hours, what you do when you're resting, give great thoughts to consequences that you think about and what you do, because you will need to know, you need to know what you're thinking of and all these things that you're doing. Is it benefiting Christ's kingdom? Are you in a sin, or are you not in a sin? You got to really take a good look at everything. Everything we do, we got to kind of watch that, because others are watching you too. You know, so if they're seeing you, like we have granddaughters, if they walked in and they see me watching something inappropriate, then they're going to be judging me, and Christ is going to be judging me, you know, and I don't want that. Possibly you can cause somebody's sin or stumble, another brother or sister, because they see you doing something that's not proper. You know, they see me yelling at my neighbor and calling them names and cussing at them. And they go, well, Dennis, that wasn't very good for you, and makes me think different about being a Christian. Well, then I just caused him to stumble, and I don't want that. Think about people around you that have to do the right thing, and make sure that I like to be in people's lives and see if I can help them. And we got to act the same way here as when we go home. You know, we're nice here. It's easy to be nice to everybody here. But boy, when you go outside the world, I mean, I wonder if Tyler, you know, how was he with the guy that ran through his fence? Did he get upset with him and start yelling at him? And I don't believe he did, because I was talking to him yesterday, and I don't believe he did. He just said the guy, he felt bad for him because he came out of the gas station and passed out and went right across into his fence and then came out the other side. He just was hanging onto the wheel when he passed out, and it just did a U-turn, came right back out. And when you see the video of it, the guy just barely gets missed by getting hit by a truck with a trailer, and he's lucky. He's lucky, and I'm glad that there was no kids out there riding these little bikes running around, because he didn't see anybody. He just was running them over. So our conduct, and that he was nice enough not to yell at the guy and scream and holler and jump up and down. He didn't point people away from Christ. He did a good job. So that's all we can do. We can do the best we can. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Set aside time with Christ today or tomorrow or first thing in the morning. Anything you do, just think of what Christ really means to you. And that's the big key. If Christ means a lot to you, you're going to be doing things differently. You got to think about what he did for you, because he did get on that cross for you. And if you were the only one in the world, he did it for you. And what's really cool, if you think about that, he wants a relationship with me as he does each one of you individually. Individually. It isn't that we all go to him together. You go individually to him, and you can, and that's what he wants. That's what he did for you on the cross. So put him on the throne in your life. before it starts. And sometimes we mention that, what is on your throne in your heart right now? You know, and it should be Christ. This is the takeaway. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation. So whatever you do today, take a look at your life, see what you're doing, see how you're walking it, and make sure you're putting Him first, and then go back and say, am I doing the things that are glorifying you? Or am I doing things that I'm going to be talked about? You know, I don't want to get written up, so to speak, you know, and I doubt it's going to be that way, but I want you guys to walk with Christ in a good way. And it is a good thing. Get up in the morning and say, you know, there was a thing, I went to Promise Keepers once, and the guy said, I took my shoes off and I put them underneath the bed. And then when I got up in the morning, I had to get on my knees to find my shoes. And when I was on my knees, I felt, well, I'll just go ahead and stay there and pray. Start off the day. Start off the day with Christ. You know, just give it to Him and see how your day goes. And I'll guarantee you it's going to be different. Right? That's all I have for today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and pray as the praise team comes up. And dear God, I just want to say thank You for Your word. Sometimes we miss certain things, Lord. But today I just pray that people learn something to do with You, some way to walk with You closer, to get up in the morning, pray for You to walk with them throughout the day, Lord, to protect our eyes, to protect our hearts, to protect our ears for what we see, Lord, and that we would point everybody else to You. That is our job, Lord, as we're here on this earth, to point people to You and to show them Your love that that You have for us. And for them, Lord, there's not one that You want to perish, not one. And I just lift everybody up in this church, Lord, for protection as they go out, Lord. I lift up the people that are traveling. I lift up Bill and Heidi as they're going through a possible hurricane. And just the people that are sick, Lord, there's a lot of people sick right now, especially in the church. We just lift them up to You, Lord, that are going through some tremendous battles. But we know that it's all upon You. And whatever happens, Lord, is Your will. And that's what we count on. Your will be done. And we just praise You for everything, everything, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.